Amen. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. A man cannot find his gloves. He looks everywhere. He looks in his closet. He looks under the bed. He looks behind the couch. He looks everywhere he can possibly think of. Finally, he asks his wife, "Honey, have you seen my gloves?" And she goes right to his closet and picks them up. Do you ever have that experience? Why is it as men, sometimes things are right in front of us and we can't find them? That's why we need help. One of the reasons, anyway. Sometimes things in life are right in front of us and we can't see them. As God begins to give his law to his people, he prefaced the law with this statement, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, "I am the Lord thy God." God thus states his high position of authority. Law only has the force that consists of the authority who gave the law's ability to enforce the law. Well, guess how much authority God has. He gave the law to Israel, and he has the ability to enforce the law. And so it is imperative that we are willing to listen as God speaks. God began to speak from Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words." So when we read the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20, God is actually speaking them. He will later on give them in a written form to Moses on the stone tablets. But right now in Exodus chapter 20, God is speaking from Mount Sinai in such a voice that everyone, all the millions of Israelites, can hear. And he says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the word "before" is not, as on the left, a word of order, as if B comes after A and C comes after B. The word "before" is as on the right, you come before the judge, you come into his presence. And so God is saying in this commandment, you will not have any other gods in my presence. I am to be the one and only. Also, about this particular commandment, there is a connection of this first commandment and the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment states it in a positive way. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, one of the references, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Whereas this first commandment states it in a negative way. If you love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? How much of your soul? How much of your might? What is there left for any other God? Nothing. Commandment number 2, verses 4 through 6. Actually, the commandment is stated in verse 4 in the beginning of verse 5. where it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. The substance of this commandment is that we are not to bow down to these images. Bowing down to them is an act of submission, the giving of my will to someone or something other than God. Now, just peek over to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. So bowing down in this case is not even a physical activity, but simply an act of the submission of my will to this thing that I have set up in my heart as an object of devotion. And that can be anything. It doesn't have to be an animal or a statue. It can be money. It can be a person. The effect of failing to keep this commandment may affect your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. For it says in verse 5, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The word iniquity in this case is not referring to any specific act of sin. It's referring to certain tendencies of the will. And that can vary from person to person. There are things that you might be susceptible to that I would not be, and vice versa. You can set any form of alcoholic beverage in front of me all day long, and I'll never have a sip. It doesn't interest me whatsoever. I have no iniquity in relationship to that. There are other things that would be a different story. I'm not telling you what they are. But the tendency to do certain things, the tendency to give my will over to certain things, can bear an influence on my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren so that they will tend to have the same iniquity that I have. On the other hand, keeping this commandment can actually have an influence upon multiple generations. For it says in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them, that is, thousands of generations, that love me and keep my commandments. I should have gotten the reference, for I just happened to think about it. There's a family that's referenced in Scripture that many, many generations after this man passed away, they were still keeping his charge to them. Can you think what the name of that man is and his descendants? They weren't to drink wine. He told his children they weren't to drink wine. And multiple generations later, that family was still keeping that. I should have looked that up, but I didn't think of it till now. But that's an illustration that a testimony of a person can be passed down through many generations and influence those generations to follow through on that. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is great and terrible. It says so in Psalm 99, verse 3. The reason God's name is great is because he is great, Psalm 48, verse 1. And the reason his name is terrible is because he is terrible, Psalm 47, verse 2. God's name is holy and reverend. It tells us that in Psalm 111, verse 9. And the reason his name is holy is because he is holy, according to Psalm 99, verse 9. And the reason his name is reverend is because he is to be held in reverence, according to Psalm 89, verse 7. And God's name is excellent. Perhaps you remember this one, Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And his name is excellent because he is excellent. Psalm 76, verse 4. Now, God takes the use of his name very seriously. That's the Hebrew for Jehovah. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There is no room for silliness or flippancy or casualness with regard to the name of God. And this includes slang terms for the name of God. I'll give you three examples. Gosh and golly and gee. Look them up in the dictionary, and the dictionary will tell you they are slang expressions for God and Jesus. I didn't make it up. They're in the dictionary. Euphemisms, they say, for the name of God and Jesus. People use these words ignorantly, thinking they are avoiding using the name of God in vain when in fact they still are. And God says that he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day is Saturday. Are we keeping the Sabbath day? Are we keeping the fourth commandment, I should say, by worshiping on Sunday? Well, no, because Sunday is the first day of the week and Saturday is the seventh day of the week. So how then do we keep this fourth commandment if we're not worshiping on Saturday? Now, we who have received Christ as our Savior keep the Sabbath day every day of the week, because we have rested from our works. Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4 defines this for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And that word seem is very important to the text, because if you're a true believer, you don't actually come short of it, but you could seem to come short of it because of some of the things that you're doing. Verse 4, For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So in verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. The point is, if we have rested from striving to earn our own way into heaven, we are resting in what Jesus did for us, then we are experiencing a Sabbath rest. And that's all the time. Not just on Saturday. The first time that the word Sabbath is used is in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, as the Israelites were approaching Mount Sinai. From creation, the seventh day is not mentioned at all until the Passover is being instituted in Exodus chapter 12. The seventh day, Sabbath, was instituted in the law as an illustration of the need for people to be saved by faith rather than works. And that's the substance of Hebrews chapter 4. For us today, when we are saved by faith and not by works, we rest from working for salvation every day of the week. People who violate the Sabbath day today are those who insist on doing something to earn their salvation. And it might even include those who worship on Saturday as a legalistic attempt to be saved because I'm keeping the law. We worship on Sunday because Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. And John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 called it the Lord's Day. Look, as you're probably still in Hebrews, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, where it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. The effect of this commandment is to define the family. A family is not a collection of people who happen to care for each other. A family, by God's definition, is a father, a mother, and children who honor them. And note that honor is upward, not downward. Too often today, honor is downward. The parents are compelled to honor their children. It is such in society. With some of this immoral things that children are being influenced to participate in, parents are being compelled to honor what their children are doing. No, Honor is upward, not downward. Children should be taught to honor their parents, and when their parents say, "This is what we believe," children should honor that. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. To kill is to usurp the authority of God for determining the number of days a person lives. Only God has the right to determine that. And even those in the Bible who wanted their life to come to an end, for example, Job, did not take their own lives, but deferred to God and wished for him to do what he had the right to do. Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Oh, God, do that. But Job wasn't going to do it himself. The other thing we need to make note of is that capital punishment does not violate this commandment. Why is that? Because in capital punishment, man is simply carrying out the judgment of God. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he, the ruler, which is the minister of God, beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's simply the servant of God. Capital punishment administered by human government is simply serving God's commands. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Simply put, adultery is the violation of the marriage covenant, as opposed to fornication, which is the violation of God's principles for morality. And the effect of this commandment is to affirm the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Stealing reveals an attitude of discontentment. Person believes that honest labor cannot satisfy the greed of the heart, which is the love of money. Thus, a person turns to criminal behavior to satisfy that greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, in the middle of the verse, you see this statement, supposing that gain is godliness. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. No, there is nothing spiritual about gain. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Just as the first commandment was the negative side of the greatest commandment, this commandment is the negative side of the second great commandment. The second great commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whereas if you are telling lies about someone, you cannot possibly be loving them. Lying is a symptom of a serious spiritual problem. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, we have this statement: "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness." False witness comes out of a heart that is full of a lot of evil things. And a false witness also accompanies an empty form of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers." Verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Commandment number 10, "Thou shalt not covet." Covetousness is a form of idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That's interesting. You worship. It's something, when you covet something, it's something you have set up in your heart as an object of desire. Covetousness, just like the ninth commandment, is characteristic of a flawed heart. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices." Since idolatry consists of objects of devotion and affection set up in the heart, covetousness becomes idolatry once a man lusts for a thing and he fixes that lust in his heart. Now back to Exodus chapter 20. What did the people hear? As God spoke, he spoke all of these words, these Ten Commandments. He spoke them from the mountain. But what did the people hear? Verse 18, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." What they heard was a lot of noise that frightened them and made them think they were going to die. What did they not hear? They didn't hear what God said. Moses explained to the people that God gave the law to prove them. Verse 20. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Now, it's true that many of these divine standards existed prior to the law being given. God did not create rules just for Israel as far as murder was concerned. Remember, that already existed way back with Cain and Abel. As far as stealing and as far as lying and as far as using his name in vain, and he never did approve of idolatry. But codifying these laws and having them written down gave men a tangible measure to measure their obedience and or disobedience. It's like a fence. If there is a fence, you know you're on one side of the fence or the other. It's obvious which side of the fence you're on. And that was the purpose of this law, to show the people which side of God's morality they were on. Go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. A proof text that these rules existed prior to the giving of the law, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So the law had not been given in a written form prior to it being given at Mount Sinai. So how come people died? Because divine law existed, just not in a written form. For the Israelites, how were they to pass the test that God set forth before them? Well, the answer was right in front of them. Keep the law. How are we to pass the test God sets before us? And he tests our faith. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, it's very simple. It's right in front of us. He gave us all the answers to the test. Isn't that wonderful when you have all the answers to all the questions on the test? Did you ever have an open book test when you were in school? There it is. It's an open book. And all the answers are there. If we don't spend enough time looking up the answers, we won't pass the test. That's why we need to spend time in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. The Israelites just didn't listen. All they heard the noise, but they didn't hear the words. Lord, may we not be like the Israelites. Give us ears to hear precisely what you have said. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.